Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, every day is a wonderful blessing from you. And we thank you for this day of life. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we approach your word again, that you will give us wisdom, guidance, understanding like you gave Daniel. And Lord, that you'll bring conviction to our hearts. We know that the moral purpose of prophecy is for Christ to rise in our hearts. And Father, I pray that Jesus, if he is not the significant other in our life, that he will become the most important person in our life. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray that you will bless this presentation and may it give you honor and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to begin with the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. We're going to review some of the things that we've covered this week, so that we are refreshed in our minds, so that we will be prepared for what we're going to be looking at. Paul says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. And Paul says he comes with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We've already established this week that the lawless one can be none other than the Antichrist power, and we established on Thursday night who the Antichrist power is. So the Bible says that the lawless one is doing the works of Satan, and Satan, since he is from a different dimension, he has powers, and he gives those powers to this lawless one, so that there would be signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who, what? Perish. Over and over again, as we study these verses, we begin to realize that there's lying and there's deception that goes on. It goes on to say, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not have an intellectual knowledge of the truth. I want to make sure you're awake this morning. Challenge me a little bit. Is that what it says? Yes. No, that's not what it says. Notice what it says. Yes and no. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Because they did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, we must guard against, and I see this as I present prophecy over and over again, there is a tendency to slide off into that ditch of conspiracy theories and intellectual knowledge pursuit. It's all right to want to pursue something intellectually, but it must make the journey from the head to the heart. If the truth of God's word is only for information, then it's not different. It's not a supernatural book. It's not attended by a supernatural Holy Spirit. But if it's designed to inform and transform, then we've got something. That's the purpose of the Bible, to change our thinking, to change the direction of our life, to change our hearts, and to bring us into a right relationship with God. Not simply a knowledge of Him, a knowledge about Him, but an experience with Him. Are you tracking with me? So the reason why people are so gullible and easily seduced into error is because they do not have a love of the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, in reviewing again, we had three views of the lawless one this week. It's important for us to go back and look at the lawless one. We looked at that amalgamated beast with the seven heads of ten horns, the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, and the body of a leopard coming up out of the sea. We found this week that the sea represents a highly populated area. We looked at this strange composite beast, and we found that he was made up of all those pagan empires of the past. What God is really saying is that what Satan did in these pagan sun-worshipping empires of the past, their falsehood and lies were passed down from Babylon to Medo-Persia, from Medo-Persia to Greece, from Greece to Rome, then into the ten divisions, all the way down to our time. And then the Bible pictures this beast as an amalgamation of all of that falsehood of the past, and yet it brings it into the church. And you have a mixture of paganism and Christianity coming together. It's Christianity diluted. That's what we see here. And you say, well, is that so bad? It's deadly. In Revelation 13, 11, there's another beast pictured. There's the sea beast, and we've talked about him, and the earth beast. Now, we haven't spent a lot of time on the earth beast, and we will. We'll look at all the identifying marks of the earth beast, but sufficient for today is that the earth beast is in partnership with the sea beast, and the sea beast is in partnership with the dragon, the devil. So the devil tells the sea beast what he wants, and the sea beast uses the earth beast to seduce the nations of the earth. Because it says here in Revelation 13, 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a... Who is the dragon? Satan. He calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, there is another aspect to the lawless one. And that's the scarlet harlot of Revelation 17. Remember the little horn of Daniel 7? Medieval church. Church of Rome during those dark age period. The amalgamated beast of Revelation 13, another picture of the beast that is. And then what is coming? Revelation 17. All three, the lawless one. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. We also read that mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. A woman in symbolic Bible prophecy represents a church. There are two women represented in the book of Revelation. The one in white in Revelation 12, and the one that is pictured as an apostate Israel in Revelation chapter 17. So, we've studied this week that the harlot is pictured as a false priestess. Now, how did we conclude or come to that conclusion this week? Because there is a color that is missing. She has all the colors and the jewels of the priest in the Old Testament, but there was one color they had that she doesn't have. And what color is that?
Blue.
And blue points to obedience to God's holy word. Remember, our second presentation today is called the Blue Stone. That's a simplified title. So this woman is pictured as a false priestess. She is a lawless one. She's lawless. That little horn in Daniel 7. Think to change times and what? Laws. Lawless. Now I want us to shift gears. That was all a review of what we've covered this week. I want to go and look at the dragon and the woman. Not the woman of Revelation 17, but the woman of Revelation 12. And I want you to notice how happy the dragon is with this woman. It says, "And the dragon was very happy with the woman, enraged with the woman." Have you ever been enraged at somebody? Of course you have. Now don't be lying in here. Every one of you been enraged at somebody at some time. The Bible says that the dragon was enraged with the woman. When I read something like that, my first question is, why? Why is this dragon, which is a devil, so enraged with this woman? What is making him be filled with anger? And he went to make war with the rest of her what? Now I want you to notice something. The woman in Revelation 17 had daughters, did she not? Mystery Babylon, the mother of what? Harlots. So she has daughters. Now, isn't this interesting here? This mom has an offspring. And by the way, the DNA of the mothers is passed down to the children, right? And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her what? Offspring. Now, why would he make war with the rest of the offspring? Why would the dragon be enraged with this woman? He's happy with the other woman, but he's enraged with this woman. What is the difference between the two? The one has no blue. Notice this. Who keep the of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is huge. You think about it. Here are two things that anger him. Excuse me. These are the two things that anger the devil. A group of people that have a grace-saved relationship through Christ that leads to obedience to Christ. They're enraged, or he's enraged. Now, I want you to see this played out in real time, so I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 14. And I want you to notice that Revelation 14 says the same thing that Revelation 12:17 says. Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those on the earth. If I were the devil, I wouldn't want anybody to know the gospel of Christ. I wouldn't care if they went to church. I wouldn't care if they read their Bibles as long as they were not converted, because they would be wonderful decoys. People would think they were holy and pious and righteous, and as human nature goes, they would be willing to follow those people, and they would be perfect decoys. The devil's all in the church, folks. He doesn't care if you go. He doesn't care if you put money in the church. He could care less, because he needs workers inside the church to keep people from living the kind of life that Christ recommends in Scripture. He doesn't want, you know, one of the biggest signs to me that a church is pretty well lifeless and that Christ is not moving the way he really wants to move, if they're not leading lost people to Christ. Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of." That's the number one characteristic of a church-going person that claims to be a Christian. Not some person that comes and sits in the pew week after week and says, "Entertain me." And make it short. Don't make it long. Make it really, really short, because my attention span is about like this, because I've been sitting in front of the TV and I've been programmed for sound bites. Preacher, give me a sound bite. Well, this preacher's not going to give you a sound bite. Seriously. So the devil steps into the church and he wants a bunch of decoys. Ladies and gentlemen, he'll do anything. He'll get you off on conspiracies. He'll get you off in groups, you know, whether it's a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning, where people sit around and they talk politics, they talk philosophy, they talk this, they talk that. The devil loves it. He loves for preachers to stand up and not use the Bible and tell stories. You know, church members love stories. A lot of church members love to hear stories because it doesn't stir their heart. It doesn't bring conviction to their heart, because they're not spending any time in the Word during the week anyway. And so the only time that they really get into the Word is when the preacher's standing up there preaching, and they want something that's smooth. Not all, but smooth and easy. Makes you feel warm and fuzzy when you go out. I can assure you that every day that I spend in God's Word, He steps on my toes. And I thank Him for that, because it needs it. I need it. So the everlasting gospel is to go to all that dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The next part of that message, that first angel's message, the last warning message to be given to the world before the end comes. We've established the principle from the Bible that in order for something to be put to death, according to Deuteronomy, you have to have a minimum of how many witnesses? Two. Here we have three witnesses before the end comes. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment will come. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what in the world does this mean? Well, if you've read Daniel chapter 7, you know that it deals with a judgment there in Daniel 7. And we're going to get into that next week. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. I mean, that is abundantly clear. Part of the first angel's message is to worship God because He is the Creator. Now, I hope there's no one in here that believes that you came from a monkey. Because we did not. We came forth from the hand of the Creator. Oh, Monday night, we're going to get our socks knocked off. I mean, we are going to be looking at this issue. We're going to talk about evolution, theistic evolution. We're going to look at how it has permeated the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches. And you're going to say, what? Oh, yes. Monday night is going to be heavy. If you think Thursday night was something, wait till Monday night. You say, you just say that stuff to get us here. You keep coming, so evidently, and I know that you folks have a life and you're having to rearrange things to be here. And I'm thankful that you put God first. It's not about me. It's about God's Word. This is a moment in time that we have. We may never pass this way again. And so we must take advantage of these things when they come, right? The issue is always worship, by the way. And then there's another angel, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Well, we have a little bit of an idea of that. This is that lawless woman in Revelation 17, and somehow or another she has been used. It's the Church of Rome with all her false doctrines and teachings in the cup, and she's been pouring them out. The veneer is Christianity, but inside is deadly poison. And keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, this was an evolutionary process that the devil put into place, moving paganism into Judaism and from Judaism into Christianity. And we have apostate Christianity and we have true Christianity. And the great Protestant Reformation that took place was a break from that pagan tradition Christianity mingled in the Dark Ages. If you've never studied the great Protestant Reformation, ladies and gentlemen, it is well worth your time. And then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Now this is interesting. Those that drink of the cup, and by the way, this cup makes you spiritually drunk, where you don't see or understand this fully. Now remember, the devil doesn't care if you're in this book, as long as it's not in your heart. That's the difference. Too many people think that it's an intellectual knowledge that will make them superior and prepare them for what's coming. That's why they focus on all kinds of signs of the end. The end of the world is coming because there's more earthquakes, there's more famines, there's more this, there's more that. Listen, it's Christ in the heart that makes the difference, folks. That other stuff is secondary to this. So anyway, we have a picture of those that drink of that cup and they are lost. And then we have another group here. Now remember Revelation 12, 17, that the devil was angry, remember? And he goes and makes war. Now notice Revelation 14, 12. Here are the people that embrace the last warning message given to this world. Here is the patience of the saints. By the way, the Church of Rome does not have authority to make saints. You know, they'll get together and they'll say, well, we've decided, the Pope has decided to make such and such a saint. That's not biblical. You are saints. Don't let the Church of Rome define what a saint is. Let the Bible define what a saint is, because the Bible tells us right here what a saint is. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of who? Jesus. So a biblical saint is a person that has a grace-saved, born-again relationship with Jesus every day, which leads to loving obedience to God. It's not hard. It's not either or. Again, there are always two sides to truth, folks. We need to understand this. Two sides to truth, and it always meets in the middle with Jesus. There is law, there is grace. It's not law without grace, and it's not grace without law. Grace is the power to lead us into obedience to God. Folks, if obedience to God is not necessary, then quit asking your kids to obey you and quit asking the law to set the government to make laws to protect us. Forget all of that. Let's just be lawless and believe that everybody's going to do right. Yeah. Faith and works. Are we saved by works? No. It's not either or. If we are in a faith relationship with Christ, we will automatically have good works. Okay? Old Testament, New Testament. It's not either or. It's both balanced together. Justification, sanctification. And we're going to get into that more in the future. It's not either or. It's both as they meet in Jesus. Can you remember all this, folks? People want to get into tennis matches. They want to bounce back and forth on things. They get off in one ditch and that's their thing. Justification, justification, justification. People over here, sanctification, sanctification. No. It's not either or, it's together. And folks, these kinds of things, you say, well, boy, Steve, this is not intriguing. You're not getting into all this wild. Listen, folks, this is life and death stuff. This is important stuff. These are the things that we need to understand. We need to understand as far as we can the mystery of godliness. Yes, we focus on the mystery of iniquity and the Antichrist power and all of that. But if we don't understand that the mystery of iniquity is to do away with righteousness by faith. Everything out there is designed to keep us from a born-again experience with Christ every day. That's what it's designed for. Period. Now, I want you to notice something. First angel, gospel goes to the world, judgment is coming or is here, worship the Creator God. Second angel, Babylon is fallen. Third angel's message, the beast power, trying to put his mark on people. And then we have a picture of those. And a picture of those that are lost, and then there's a picture of those that are saved. And it is clear what the people that what they look like. Then I want you to notice what happens after this. There's a sequence here, folks. So what event does this message prepare all humanity for? Revelation 14, 14, going right in order here. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man. This term is borrowed from Daniel 7. Like a son of man. With a crown of gold on his head. Not a Stephanos, but a kingly crown. And a sharp sickle in his hand. He's coming to reap. Verse 15, then another angel came out of the temple. What temple? Not an earthly temple. It's a heavenly temple. And called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is what? And we talked about this on the second night of the meetings. This is the second coming of Christ. I want you to see this chronological order, folks. This is very important for us to see this. First angel, second angel, third angel. Antichrist is revealed before Jesus comes back, not afterwards. You say, you've said that a couple times, Steve. Why do you say that? When we get to Daniel 9, you'll understand. Now, there are two identifying marks of God's saved people. And we need to focus on those two things because this is a life and death issue. We've talked about it some, but we really need to go deeper. Again, looking back at Revelation 14, 12. And by the way, how many of you want the mark of the beast and you want to be lost? Nobody. How many of you want to be saved and be a saint in God's sight and have a righteousness by faith relationship with Jesus that leads to obedience? I do. Absolutely. So if that's the case, we need to delve into these two aspects. It says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now listen, folks, the faith of Jesus, He gives us faith. We enter into His faith. Every aspect of salvation, like I talked about last night, is a gift from God. You can't work hard enough. You can't try hard enough. So I want us to look at these two aspects. If I could summarize the second half of this verse and the faith of Jesus, it's the grace of God. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says about Christ, He said, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood be glory and dominion forever and ever. What a price has been paid for our salvation, folks. What a price. In Revelation 5, 9 it says, for you were slain, speaking of Christ, and have redeemed us to God by your merits or by your blood. Remember last night we read from the catechism. It says that you're saved by the merits of Christ. Be careful. You say, but that's just a little technicality. Those little technicalities, I'm going to share with you in the future what that little technicality right there has done to the Protestant Reformation, especially the Lutheran Church, who was founded upon the Reformation. By that wonderful German man by the name of Martin Luther. It says, for you were slain and have been redeemed to us by your blood out of every tribe, nation, our tribe and tongue and people and what? Nation. Now listen, folks. If we as Christians cannot get along on this earth and we're prejudiced, and by the way, unless you are converted to Christ, you will be prejudiced. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what political banner you wear. I don't care how you masquerade and hide that in public. You're a bigot. I'm a bigot unless I'm converted to Christ. We can act all pious around each other and all of that stuff. We can hide it. But unless we're born again, folks, every day, we're bigots. We are. Every once in a while, the microphones are left on when the politicians are talking behind closed doors. And we act so horrified when they use bad language. Remember, there is no religious test for a political leader. Get that out of your mind. So often we think they've got to be holy and pure and righteous. They need to be. Everybody does. But that's not a test for a political office. Remember, that's civil authority. That's the state. That's man-made. Within Christianity, we want to please Christ. So right here, the Bible says that the gospel goes to all people. And we ought to love and appreciate and respect all people. Since I'm an Anglo or a white man, I'm going to tell you right now, there are some bad white people. There are. There are some bad black people. There's some bad Asians. There's some bad Hispanic people. There's bad people on this earth because of unconversion. Doesn't matter what color you are. Seriously. So we need to get this straight. The book of Revelation is teaching that this is a worldwide message. This is a worldwide truth made up of all kinds of different people that harmonize together and love one another because of their relationship in Jesus Christ. Period. I love this verse. John the Beloved, who had the privilege, or John the Baptist, excuse me, who had the privilege of baptizing Jesus, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How are your sins taken away, ladies and gentlemen? Not through a church. Through Christ. Through Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, see what the verse says. Just look at the verse. Take it at face value. The Bible's telling me I'm saved by what? Grace. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. So therefore, every aspect of the grace and the faith and being saved and all of that has nothing to do with my ability to fix myself, does it? God has given me a will to exercise that will, to choose Him. And even the ability and the desire, the want to choose Him is stimulated by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You notice the more time you spend in the Word, the less you want to fool around with other nonsense. Have you ever noticed that? It's true. By beholding, we become changed. So the Bible is crystal clear that we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of who? And he extends that gift to everybody. Every human being on this planet, I don't care where they're at, they can be in the rainforest of South America, and somehow, some way, God is going to reach their heart. And let us not be so arrogant to think that we are going to be the great righteous people that is going to bring them that knowledge. God has a billion ways in which we don't even know about to reach people. He said, it is not of works, lest any should what? Boast. Here's one thing the Lord reminds me of all the time. You see somebody that you know is lost, and you say in your mind, you know, I'm glad I don't do what they do. I'm glad I'm not like them. What does that remind you of? That experience in the temple when the man realized that he was a sinner and the other person, the church-going Pharisee, was all pious. Ladies and gentlemen, instead of looking and saying, I'm better than somebody else, why not say, oh, Lord God, thank you for helping me and show me how to help them. Now, there are five simple steps to receive the gift of eternal life, folks. It's simple. Accept the fact that God loves you. This is where most people struggle. I've had ladies and men tell me that they had wretched fathers. Fathers that were not around, fathers that were abusive physically and sexually, all of that stuff. After 34 years of ministry, I've heard it all. And I don't want to dwell in the past. I want to dwell in the now with Christ. I don't care how earthly people have treated you. Christ loves you. I don't care how much dirt and how bad you've been. In the second sermon today, we're going to go to a place maybe you've never been before. You're going to see something maybe you've never seen before, but you're going to see the depths of the love of Christ for our souls. Accept the fact that God loves you. Jeremiah 31:3, this is such a precious verse. And by the way, this is Old Testament. The Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I draw you. Is that clear? You don't find God. He finds you. It's no accident that you're at these meetings. It's no accident that I am here right now. And listen, folks, I don't ever want to sound like I have achieved and you haven't, and therefore I'm going to impart to you what you need to achieve. Many times while I'm up here preaching, don't think that conviction doesn't come to my heart and the Spirit of God speaks to me in thunderous tones inside my own heart while I'm preaching to you and saying, hey, how about you, preacher? Where are you at with this? My Bible says that he draws us because of his loving kindness. All I ask is the same thing I ask of myself. Steve, don't draw back. Don't pull back. Don't fight the Spirit of God. We don't like being wrong, do we? We like being right. We don't like change. There's no one in this room that likes change. Maybe the younger people like change, but us older folk, we don't like change. But as we spend time in the Bible, God asks for us to come up higher day after day after day. Number two, recognize that you cannot save yourself. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And you say, what does that word justify mean? It means, it's a legal term. If you want to get technical, it is what is called imputed righteousness. In other words, Christ takes his robe of righteousness, Connie, and he covers us with that robe of righteousness. And we stand before the Father, and the Father doesn't see us, he sees Christ's righteousness. And we are accounted righteous through a judicial legal act of God. That's wonderful. And some people say, well, before I can come to Christ, I got to clean up my act. Hey, listen, been there, tried to do that, it's foolishness. Come as you are. With all the junk, and every one of us in this room, including this preacher, has junk. We do. We can come in here and we can smile and act as though we've eaten the top of the tree of heaven out. We have not. We all have junk. We all need the covering of Christ. We all need his righteousness every day. Paul said, I die daily. Number three, believe that Jesus can and will save you. Listen, folks. Many of us have realized that there are things that are wrong in our life. We realize that there are sins, and we fight them, and we try, and we make resolutions, and we do all of this stuff, and our promises are like ropes of sand. But when we own up to the sin, I was reading this morning Daniel chapter 9 and the prayer of Daniel. And how he said, I confess my sins and the sins of my people. We've let you down. We've been rebellious. We have gone astray. We have done you wrong. We have been wrong. You know, folks, when we get down on our knees and we own up to this stuff, and I do. And many times I say, Lord, if you can't deal with this, I'm lost. If I have to die daily, that means something, ladies and gentlemen. Paul says, I die daily. If I'm converted just one time and there's no renewing of that experience daily, then why did Paul say to die daily? Why is repentance necessary and confession necessary? Just a thought. We got to believe that Jesus saves us. We know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what?
Believe.
Now believing. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that the fallen angels believe in Christ? What do you think that they believe that he is in existence? Do you believe that the devil believes that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are in existence? It's far more than, this word believe means far more than a mental assent to the reality that they are in existence. This means that we enter into a relationship with him and we allow him to be Lord and Savior. You understand the difference? Everybody wants to be saved when their hand is caught in the cookie jar. Speaking of cookies, I won't announce that you make the best cookies in the world, okay? Seriously, we all want a Savior. We want the Lord to pull us out of the mess, but then we want to take the wheel again. We want to be the Lord of our lives. Every day we must say, King Jesus, you sit on the throne because I can't handle this vehicle. I'll put it in the ditch. I'll make a wreck of it. Some of you have already made a wreck, haven't you? Mm-hmm. He's got the best body shop in the world. Notice it says that whoever believes in him should not but have what? Now, I want you to notice something here, folks. I'm going to touch this and then we're going to move on. What's the opposite of everlasting life? You perish. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself the question from the most quoted text in all the Bible? What does it mean to perish? To be lost? But to what depth and level is that lostness? Just a thought. Just a thought. Number four, confess your sins to Jesus and believe you are forgiven. We just read it. Oh, no, new text. I'm sorry. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. You believe it? Now you notice if we, you see the qualifier, if. Now, the desire, the want to, the ability, and everything comes through the gift. I mean, before I was a Christian, I was breaking the Ten Commandments every day and having fun doing it. I was creating new ways to displease God. Man, I had this party life down to a science, folks. I knew exactly how much to drink, where to stop drinking, and when to start drinking water when I was in a nightclub at night so that I would be totally functional the next day to go to work. I knew how to get to a certain point with my buzz and then I was constantly perfecting this thing. Perfecting evil in my life. I'll tell you what, when the God of heaven allowed me to reap the harvest that I had sown. Now remember this, the Bible says, whatever you sow, that's the kind of harvest you're going to reap. So if you're sowing sin and foolishness and vileness, at some day the chickens are going to come home to roost. And they came home. And I found myself out in that field like Nebuchadnezzar, acting like an animal. And God brought me to my senses. And some might say, well, you know, Pastor Steve, you went out there and you were a fool and you came back. You seemed to be all right. Listen, you don't know the scars that I have. You don't know the stuff I have to deal with because of the foolishness. So I want to say to these young people that are here today, it's better to stay on the straight and narrow with Jesus Christ than it is to go out there and be a fool. And I've got a lot of friends that never came back. You're gambling that you're going to escape dying. And I'm going to tell you some stories about being close to being killed several times. Claim, number five, claim His gift of eternal life and decide to serve Him forever. And we've read John 3:16 already. Now I'm going to move on, because I need to finish here in about 15 minutes. Remember, we go to 12:30 with the second presentation. And then we have lunch. In John 14:15, if you love me, do what? Have you ever stopped and looked at that verse? Have you ever said to yourself, God, I'm trying to love you, but I keep breaking your commandments. I want to love you. I'm trying to love. And then you stop and you say, you know what? I need to do a biblical study on the word love. What does love mean? Well, there are many different definitions of love in the Bible. There's spousal love. A carnal, unconverted person can have that kind of love. There can be love for your neighbor or your friend. An unconverted person can have that kind of love. There's several different kinds of love that can be exhibited without a heart conversion, but there's one love. It's called agape love. That's godly love. By the way, the Bible says God is what?
Love.
It's not that God possesses love. He is love. You see the difference? It's one thing to possess something. It's another thing that it is what you are. Now we need that kind of love to obey Him. And in order to have that kind of agape love, it's not God saying, okay, here, let me cut a little bit of that agape off of me and let me stick it in Steve's life. No, He says, accept My Son. He is love. And if He is living in your heart, His love will radiate out of you. His love will begin to permeate your mind. And the things you once loved, you'll now hate. And the things you once hated, you will now love. You will love Me because I am in you. I will cause you to walk in My statutes. I will give you a new heart. I will give you new motives and new desires. I will cause you to walk in My commandments. I've heard preachers stand up and say, well, the commandments of God, they're done away with. What? What? Oh, God's commandments are too hard and the children of Israel couldn't keep them. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if men do not and mankind does not keep them, it's because the love of God's not in their heart. They're trying to do an impossible thing. And parents, if we're constantly telling our kids and grandkids, obey, 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 and we don't point them to the love that causes them to obey. I love it when I see my grandchildren. When I see them this afternoon, the first thing they do is they run up to me and they hug me and they say, oh, Geeky, not Geeky, Geeky. Oh, how we've missed you. Oh, we love you. Now, it's not because I take them to get ice cream and pizza, you know, and my role is to spoil them. I will admit, I like to have fun. I do. I like to have fun. I like to enjoy life. Some people think that being a Christian, you got to have a long face and you're boring and, you know, you don't do anything exciting. Those are decoys. Those are people who are still grappling with something. I don't know. And when I ask them to do something, sometimes they grumble a little bit. Then I'll look at them and say, now, let's think about this for a second. And then I share with them some of the things that I've done for them. And they go, yeah, you know, I see it. I get it. I'm sorry. That's what God does with us. Here it is. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Love always leads to obedience. Love. Now let's talk about the commandments for just a minute. Revelation 11:19, then the temple of God was opened where? Is this New Testament? This is 90 AD when this book was written. And the Ark of His covenant was seen in His what? Now, do you understand what's in the Ark of the Covenant? You don't need to raise your hand, but some of you have seen that movie series called The Raiders of the Lost Ark. I won't let my wife watch that because she thinks he's handsome. I guess a younger version of it. Life's fun, isn't it? The Ark of God's covenant contains His law. We're going to see that in the second presentation. God's law is the foundation of His throne. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, and by this we know that we know Him if we what? Now the only way we can keep His commandments is if He's in us. Never forget that, folks. Never leave here and say, Steve Vail is teaching salvation by works or by keeping laws. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that keeping the commandments of God is a natural, spontaneous result of a daily born-again experience with Christ. Period. Going on record. How many of you heard me say that? I want to see your hands. Come on, raise your hands. Don't hold back. Thank you, Sharon. In 1 John 2:4, you got to deal with these engineers differently. They're... He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a and the Jesus is not in him. Because if Jesus was in him, he would keep the commandments. Just reverse the verse. He who says, I know him. So what is the role of God's law, folks? Is it just a list of do's and don'ts? No, it's a safeguard. It's a wall of protection for our lives and for our families. Paul says in Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. I would not have known sin except through the law. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, he convicts you of what? Sin. Something that you've been doing that is contrary to the will of God, and God says to you, now listen, and you get all troubled inside and it begins to churn, and the Holy Spirit says, now we need to change this. And you say to the Lord, Lord, I see this. Please change my life in this area. I don't want to do this anymore. I know that it is wrong now. Now, I'm going to use a simple little illustration. I hate, what did I say? I hate celery. To me, celery is an abomination. There should be a command in the Bible, thou shalt not eat celery. Now, let's say I love celery and I'm reading through the Bible and it says, thou shalt not eat celery. You know, I got to deal with the celery problem that I have, right? I got to deal with it. But who deals with it? God deals with it. So it's God's word that is revealed to me that I shouldn't be eating celery. Thank God I don't have that problem. You know, it takes more energy to eat it than you get out of it. It takes more calories to eat it than the calories you get from it. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Well, I love it with peanut butter or hummus on it. That's cheating. So the Bible says that sin is made known to us because of the law of God. In Romans 7:7, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not what? Covet. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits what? Lawlessness. And sin is what? Lawlessness. Therefore, the three pictures that we look at of the lawless ones are ones that are transgressing God's law. Now, sin is a breaking of God's law. Does God's grace do away with God's law? What do you think?
No.
Does not. Let me give you an example. True, this happened to me. I used to get all kinds of tickets driving. I spent enough money literally on tickets to buy a patrol car. I'm serious. I have stood in line to get a ticket before. Don't think because you're following the fast car in front of you that they're going to get him. You may find yourself standing in line, and they'll usually be easier on the braver one than the coward that's following. And that's probably one of those statements that the Lord will speak to me later about and say, why'd you say that? You know? But I can remember, I had a brand new sports car, and I was headed to New Orleans. Music blaring, wasn't a Christian, laid back, man, I mean, you know, it was high as a kite, man, I was flying. All of a sudden, I looked in the rearview mirror, what did I see? The lights. He pulled me over, asked me what my hurry was. And I had some story. Didn't ask me if I'd been drinking, nothing. And he told me, I remember this, he said, I'm going to let you go this time, but don't let me catch you again. Now, in essence, this is a poor illustration, but the man gave me grace, did he not? Why did he pull me over in the first place? Because I was transgressing the what? And he gave me grace. He did not. I was under the condemnation of the law. Now, we need to understand that. Because I was speeding, and every time I saw that speed limit sign, and it said 70, and I was going 80, I was under the condemnation of it. It was condemning me. It was convicting me that I was doing wrong. You've been there before. You know exactly what I'm talking about, haven't you? Mm-hmm. You've been there. And so when he said to me, I know you are guilty, you have admitted to being guilty, but I'm going to let you off. Did that now give me a license to continue to break the law? It was mercy. It was mercy. We need to understand that. God's grace is not a license to sin. Some people believe that. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. You know what that word fulfill means? Does it mean that Christ kept the law? He fulfilled it. Therefore, he's not asking us to obey him. That's not what it's saying at all, ladies and gentlemen. That word fulfill in the Greek means to make full. It does not mean to do away with. In fact, there's another place in the book of Matthew, I believe chapter 3, where Jesus said, I have come to fulfill, same identical Greek word, all righteousness. So if you misapply the term in the verse that we just read, I'm going to back up, to Matthew 5:17, then you've got a huge problem in Matthew chapter 3. That's why we must study all Scripture. Now it says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under what? I find that a lot of church-going folks, they read that and they're clueless. They simply say, well, you know, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. The law's done away with. No, it's not. It means I'm in obedience to the law. Because of the grace of Christ, I'm no longer transgressing the law. I'm not lying and stealing and committing adultery and bowing down to idols and all the other commandments. I'm not breaking those anymore because of my relationship with Christ. I'm under His grace because grace is the power to do His will. I now have power in my life so that I don't have to do that. But as soon as I start doing those things, I fall under the condemnation of the law. That's what it means to be under the law. I become a transgressor. Of the law. Grace is the power to keep me from going there, ladies and gentlemen. Yes. Is that clear? Yes. Being under the law means under the condemnation of the law. It doesn't mean under the law I'm trying to be saved by keeping the law. Understanding the gospel keeps us from those kinds of misapplication of Scripture. The law reveals our needs. Now we're going to close here in just a moment. The law of the Lord is perfect, what? Converting the soul? What do you mean? It reveals our need. Now, in James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he what does. This is not teaching righteousness by works. In fact, Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. He thought it was teaching works. It's not. And finally, in his mind, it harmonized. Let me give you an example here. Henry, let's say that you and I have a project going on in your yard. We're landscaping, okay? And we're out there working, and you order in some food and the food comes and it's time to eat. And so we go inside and most normal people go in and they wash up before they eat, right? And so I go in to the bathroom and I'm standing in front of the mirror and I see dirt smeared across my face. What has revealed the problem? The mirror, right? And I do what every normal man does. I pull the mirror off the wall and I begin to rub my face with the mirror to try to clean it. Is that right? Isn't that what you guys do? No. The mirror points out the problem and it points me to the soap and the water that cleans away the problem. The mirror is the law. The soap and water is the grace of Christ, the cleansing agency. And now I look into the law of liberty and now I say, you pointed out the problem? I don't need you anymore. You understand that the law is to reveal. Christ cleanses. It's law and grace as they meet in Christ. Now, got to finish here in just a second. The alarm is going. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, I like that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit what? Sin. And are convicted by the law as what? Transgressors. This is New Testament, folks. There's no indication that the law was done away with at the cross. In fact, the power to obey the law was established at the cross. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of how much? Now that's willful. Now you understand that there is the sin of omission and there is the sin of commission. Omission is you're driving down the road and this maniac pulls out in front of you. You almost hit him and you salute him as he goes by. And you shouldn't have done that. And the Holy Spirit immediately brings conviction to your heart. You have sinned. And you say, Lord, please forgive me. That's a sin of omission. There's something you want to do and the devil's been working you for a while and you've been listening and you've been listening to his little voice and he keeps speaking and speaking and it's like the little boy that's whose mom said, now I don't want you going down there to the pond and swimming because it's too dangerous. And then as he was going out the house, she caught him with his little satchel and she looked inside the satchel and there were some swimming trunks in there. And she said, what's the deal with the swimming trunks? Well, just in case I'm tempted. Just in case I'm tempted. He was premeditating. He was going to swim. He knew he was going to be tempted. He planned on yielding to it. He had a master plan. That's the sin of commission. Now, that's a very simple illustration. I mean, obviously, the sins of commission can come in many different forms and angles and so forth. In James 2:11, for he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the what? So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of what? Liberty. One more thing, and then we're going to close. Jesus and the law. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This encompasses the first four, does it not? And then he goes on to say, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. First four have to do with our duty to man, to God. Second, the last six have to do with our relationship to man. Now, civil authority can legislate the last six. cannot legislate the first four. I don't ever want us to forget that. Civil authority, no government, no king, no priest, no pope, no person, no preacher can legislate the first four. It's between you and the God of heaven. Period. As soon as a government starts tampering with that, you have Daniel 3 in a golden image and a twisted theology. You have Daniel 6, a lion's den. The entire law can be summarized in one word: love God and love your fellow man. I'm going to stop here. Two characteristics: grace-saved relationship that leads to loving obedience to God. The law of God is not against us, it's for us. It's a protection. It's a shield. You're in a marriage relationship and you love your spouse and you're not stepping outside of the bonds of that, you don't have to worry about all these diseases that are falling on people that are promiscuous. I could go on and on and on, but you get the message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us from the book of Revelation the two characteristics of your people. And it's obvious, Lord, that those that receive the mark of the beast do not have these two things in their life. Oh, that we might be converted to you today, that we might serve you and renew that experience every day. Thank you for the freedom of choice. Thank you for breaking the chains and setting us free. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a 3-minute break. It's not prophetic time. Just stand up, stretch, go get some water, go to the restroom. And then we're going to get started again with our second presentation. There will be no class time for the second one. And I'm going to say in advance, excuse my excitement. I love what I just preached, but oh, do I get excited about this second one. All right.